meet your needs and to do what you need done in your life. And God works both in the natural and in the supernatural to make that happen. We're going to be looking at a lot of stories over the whole summer. We'll look at Moses and maybe Noah. Certainly Abraham, some great stories about Abraham in the Bible. We'll look at some New Testament stories as well. We'll look at Bartimaeus. I love the story of the healing of Bartimaeus. We'll look at Jesus feeding the 5,000. Peter walking on water. Paul and the road to Damascus. All of these exceptional stories of God showing up in people's lives and doing what needed to be done, whether it's natural or supernatural, being there in the power of the Spirit to be a blessing. Again, all of this is to remind us, listen, whatever God did before, God can do it again. God hadn't gone anywhere. God hadn't changed. God is still able to do today what he ever did before. So this week I'm looking at stories from the Bible and I'm trying to decide which one. I got all these stories that I'm thinking about, right? All of these things that we want to look at and study over the next couple of months together and encourage ourselves in the Lord. And I'm thinking about what story to look at next. And the story for today just kind of jumped out at me because it's been in the news this past week. How many of you saw the news report this past week of the man in the New England who claimed to be swallowed by a whale? You see that? You see that? This guy is Michael Packard is his name. And he's a lobster fisherman up in New England, and he was lobster diving off the coast of Cape Cod up there. And he said he was in like 30 or 40 feet of water and just picking up lobsters off the bottom of the ocean and collecting them. And then all of a sudden, everything went dark. And he knew something was wrong, and he could feel the pressure all around his body. And now he's scuba diving, so he's got his scuba gear on, and he can still breathe for a little bit in there. But he's obviously very concerned. He's very worried about what has he gotten himself into? What kind of trap has he fallen into? And he says he's there for about 30 or 40 seconds, and then all of a sudden, this whale spits him out of his mouth. Now, he's got a companion in a boat on the surface tracking him as he's picking up the lobster there. And his companion testifies. His companion says he saw the whale break the water and saw this man come flying out of his mouth. So I said, well, there you go. There's the sermon for this Sunday. You got to preach on Jonah, right? And I'm confident that preachers all over the United States are preaching about Jonah this morning because of what happened in that particular story. And I hope, and I'm serious, I'm sincere about this, I really hope that Michael Packard realizes that God was with him in that situation and that God was taking care of him and looking out for him. And a lot of times we don't recognize that. A lot of times when things seem to be so natural, we don't recognize that God is actually in the midst of all that's going on. So this morning we want to look at the story of Jonah. And we're going to read much of the first chapter and then make some comments about the rest of the little book again. Jonah, the prophet, the runaway prophet, all right? Let's look together at Jonah chapter 1. Have you found it yet? If you haven't found it yet, look on somebody else's Bible. You had plenty of time, all right? Jonah chapter 1. And let's read verses 1-5 together. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen fast asleep. Lord, as we look at this study of Jonah, this story of Jonah from our Old Testament today, Lord, this very familiar story, no doubt, to just about all of us. God, I pray that you would take these ancient scriptures and you would teach us present truth about who you are and how faithful you are to your people. Encourage us today on our spiritual journey, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So let's give you the setting for Jonah and what's happening here. And why doesn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? And there's a logical reason for that. This is about 800 years before Christ. And Nineveh is a pagan city. You've heard probably in the news over the years, you've heard of the city in Iraq called Mosul. Mosul, Iraq. You hear that a lot. And in that city, part of that city is actually the ancient city of Nineveh. It was built up around the city of Nineveh there. So what we're looking at here is Jonah. And by the way, the word Jonah means dove. Okay? I thought this was pretty cool. Jonah means dove. Amittai means truth or faithful or true or something like that. So Jonah of Amittai really is the dove of truth. He's the dove of truth. And he's got the word of the Lord for the people of Nineveh. But he doesn't want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh is a pagan city. He has no interest in going to that city. As far as Jonah is concerned, he would just as soon see God go ahead and judge that city, condemn it, judge it, and just blow it off the face of the map and be done with it. So when God says to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and take the word of the Lord and prophesy to the people there, Jonah literally turns and runs the opposite direction. Nineveh is to his east. Jonah runs west to the coast, looking for a ship to get away from the presence of the Lord. And so he goes to Nineveh there. And by the way, the fact that God, this, I thought this was interesting, I was reading this. The fact that God would call Jonah to go to Nineveh preaches to us the truth that God really does love the whole world. Okay? A lot of times when we look at the Bible and we see God, particularly when we read in the Old Testament, and we read about this God of judgment and this God of wrath in the Old Testament, and then we look at Jesus in the New Testament, and we see what we believe to be a different God, a God of love. And we look at the two, and we think there are differences here. One's a God of judgment. Another's the God of wrath. But the truth of the matter is, or love rather, the truth of the matter is, the God of the Bible is a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace. See, God, listen. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about here. We look at the Old Testament and we see a lot of judgment going on. And it does. It does, to be fair. But let's understand that God doesn't just immediately walk in on people who have done something wicked and judge them and condemn them for it. That's generally not the way things go. In fact, God had told Abraham, God said to Abraham, your children, your descendants are going to spend 400 years in Egypt, and I'm not going to let them come back out and go back to the promised land until 400 years have passed and the sins of the people who have inhabited the promised land, until their sins have been filled up. I want you to hear what God is saying. God is saying, I'm going to leave the Israelites in Egypt while I deal with the children, that the people that have inhabited the promised land for 400 years. In other words, 400 years passed before God brought judgment against those people there in the promised land, using the children of Israel to do it. Even Israel herself, when Israel comes back into the promised land and sets up camp there, and the nation is established there, and it's not very long, it's just a generation or two, and the northern part of the nation just walks away from God and begins to worship pagan gods. And for generation after generation after generation, they worship pagan gods. And it goes on for hundreds and hundreds of years before God finally says enough and brings judgment against them, allows the Babylonians to take them captive. We were talking about this not long ago on Wednesday night about the United States and you know what a mess we've gotten into in the United States and how far from God our nation seems to be sliding, and every day it seems to get worse. And I can just tell you, in my generation, who would have thought our nation could slide so far in just one generation? The generation prior to mine was known as the greatest generation in America. And then throughout my generation and now into the next generation, and the United States has just slipped so far from godliness. And we wonder when we look at what's going on in America, how long, O Lord, how long will you allow this to go on? Well, America is only 250 years old. So maybe we've got another 150 years of this before God. I'm just saying, we're looking at a picture of a God. Yes, even though there is a time for judgment and wrath, our God by His nature is a God of mercy and grace. And this book that we're looking at here is a story of mercy and grace. God is merciful to the Ninevites. God is merciful to Jonah in this story. Over and over again, we see the mercy, the love, the kindness of our God toward the people that He created. Did you know the Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked? No pleasure. Even when judgment has to come, God takes no pleasure in that at all. God would rather, the Bible tells us at least twice in the New Testament, God would rather that people would come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved, that the people that God created would repent of their sins and turn back from God. In fact, Peter tells us in 2 Peter, when he's asked back in his day, where is the return of the Lord? You've been telling us Jesus is coming back. Where is the return of the Lord? And Peter says, don't misunderstand. Don't think that because he hadn't come back yet that he's not coming at all, because that's not true. But he says that the return of the Lord is delayed until as many as will come to the knowledge of truth and repent and be saved. And God is waiting for people to repent. God, listen, I can just tell you right now, it's a good thing I'm not God. I told you back over when the first Iraqi war began, the mountains of whatever they are there in Afghanistan, I said that those mountains would have been made plains and valleys in about a week's time if I'd have been God, you know. But God is so much more merciful than we are, and gracious and kind. And here's the King James word for it: long suffering. Oh, listen, God loves us. God loves us. He's good, and He's merciful, and He's a good God. And He's good to all of us, praise God. So when God calls Jonah, Jonah literally runs in the different direction, in the opposite direction. He goes down to the sea. And by the way, let me just show you one other thing here, these first five verses. Notice in verse 3, it says he went down to Joppa. And then it says in the end of verse 3 that he went down into the ship. And then it says in verse 5 that he went down below into the hold. And then he lay down in the hold. I just want you to notice that when Jonah ran from God, his life went down, 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 down. Anytime you run from God, brother and sister, anytime you run from God, your life's going in the wrong direction. You're going down. And you may really go down. We need to run to God and not away from God. And trust the goodness of the Lord. One other thing, by the way, notice in this passage of scripture that Jonah and all of his shipmates are suffering because of Jonah's poor choices. When we make poor choices, listen, a lot of other people will suffer because of the storms that we create by the poor choices that we make. So it is with Jonah and those that are on board ship with him. The people that are on the ship with Jonah, they discern that it's probably somebody on the boat that's done something wrong, and that's why they're in this storm. So they cast lots to try to determine who it is. And the lot falls to Jonah. Lo and behold, they realize that Jonah is the problem on the boat at this time. And so, look at verse 7. First part of verse 7 says, "Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and it falls to Jonah." Verse 10, "The men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them that that's what he was doing." So they realized that Jonah is the problem on board this ship. Now look down to verses 15 through 17 at the end, and then just two verses very quickly from the second chapter. So here's their solution to the problem, verse 15. They picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. They're kind of like me, aren't they? They just tossed that dude right in the water. Here's the problem. Out he goes. They threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. "Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." 2 and 1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish." Verse 10. "Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land." Hope verse 17 jumps out at you when you read that verse of Scripture. That verse of Scripture is one that's quoted by the Lord Jesus over in Matthew's Gospel, the 12th chapter and verse 39, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, "Show us a sign and prove to us who you are. You're claiming to be someone great. Show us the person that you really are." And of course, we know, we know the Pharisees weren't really interested in finding a sign. They were interested in cornering Jesus is all that they were trying to do. They had plenty of signs already shown to them. Jesus has already done a number of miracles to prove who he was. So they're not sincere in their request for a sign. And so Jesus, knowing this, says this to them. He says, "This is an evil and wicked generation that looks for a sign." And he calls them out on the wickedness of their own heart. And he says, "Therefore there will be no sign given to this generation except for the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights." And here's the thing. What we see here in Jonah at the end of this chapter, and as Jesus relates the story to us, what he's telling us is that Jonah's little journey into the belly of the whale and then back out onto the land again is actually a prophetic picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We have these kinds of pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament throughout the Old Testament. How many of you have figured out that the Bible really is a book about Jesus? The whole Bible, not just the New Testament, but the whole Bible. It's all about Jesus. The Old Testament points to Jesus in types and shadows and in pictures and in prophetic words. Then the New Testament gives us the man, so that we can see the fulfillment of all of these things. Jesus really is the Word of God. He's the Word made flesh. And then God shows up when Jonah needs him. And listen, I want you to notice how God shows up. The end of that chapter says that God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Can I just tell you today that sometimes the things that come along into our lives that don't really look good for us can actually be something that God is going to use to bring good into your life and in my life. God really can take whatever the enemy has meant for our destruction and turn it for our good. And sometimes God is doing something and we don't understand it because we want something else to happen. And we don't recognize what God is doing. We don't recognize what God is up to. And yet God is doing something for our preservation, for our salvation, for our good. And he does it in the form of a great fish for the prophet Jonah in Jonah chapter 1. Notice that Jonah, twice in the the first chapter, it tells us that he was running away from the presence of the Lord. He's running away from the presence of God. But now, in the second chapter, and in fact, in verses 2 to 9, those verses between the two verses that I read, all of those verses are actually a prayer that Jonah prays to God. And he worships the Lord, and he honors God, and he prays God. And it's a picture of Jonah's repentant heart turning back to the Lord. Turning to God, seeking the face of God. Before, he'd been trying to run away from God, and now he's trying to get to God. You know anybody that's never done that before? You know, every morning when I look into a mirror, I see a man who does that. Tries to do his own thing most of the time, but then when he needs God, he runs to God to try to get God to do something for him. Isn't that the way most of us live our lives? And that's exactly, listen, understand that God allows bad things to come into our lives for the very purpose of getting us to run to Him. See, God knows, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, the Bible tells us in our natural state, Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the natural man generally does not seek the heart of God. Paul says, every man has gone his own way. Every man is doing his own thing. Nobody seeks after God. That's human nature. And it's why God has to allow difficult things to come into our lives. Things that we look at and we finally realize this is something too big for us. This is something we can't handle. This is a situation we find ourselves in and we are totally and utterly helpless. And now we need God. And He allows these kinds of things to come into our life so that we will turn to Him. And we will chase after Him and run to Him and call out on Him, praise the Lord. It's why God allows those things to happen in our lives, so that we will draw near to God. David would tell us in Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? Where can I go from your spirit? If I go to the highest heights of heaven, you're there. If I go to the deepest depths of the ocean, God, you're still there. Can I just tell you, listen, I realize most of us spend a good deal of our time running from God. But I will guarantee you that there will come a time in every one of our lives when we will need God and we will turn back to God and we will be thankful that God was there all the time. That God never left us. And God never forsook us. No matter how hard we try to get away from Him, He wouldn't let us go. And you know, I think only heaven will tell, only eternity will tell the number of times that God showed up in the course of our lives. A lot of times when we weren't even looking for Him, we weren't even searching for Him, and God showed up in our lives and did awesome things for us. And maybe it was a supernatural thing. Or maybe it was something so very natural you didn't even realize it was God who was doing it. I'm just telling you, God's with us. God is faithful to us. And God is showing up in our lives more than we realize. Because God is so good. You know, this August 4th, Doug, it'll be 44 years since I was electrocuted and lost my left hand. 44 years. And I had a high tension power line with an aluminum ladder. Over 7,000 volts of electricity went through the upper half of my body. And I was gone. I was gone until God showed up. God showed up in the person of a Vietnam vet who knew CPR, and he and some others dragged me out of that concrete stairwell and got my heart beating again, and got me breathing again by the time the EMTs got there, and saved my life. I'm just telling you, God shows up. And He shows up in a lot of different ways. Just 2 years ago, I had a brain bleed. Shifted the brain in my skull a half an inch. One of the many follow-up appointments that I went to with Dr. Miller, my family doctor, and he was looking at the CAT scan and all the kind of things again, And he got to talking. He said, you know, I was just recently studying about this very kind of thing. And he said, as far as your brain moved inside of your skull, he said, you should have at least been in a coma. You should have at least been in a coma, if not dead. I never lost consciousness. And God showed up. God showed up in doctors and nurses and surgeons and people who knew what needed to be done to spare and save my life. God shows up. This past week, our daughter-in-law was in an automobile accident. Don't know if you might have read about that on Facebook. Several people have commented about that. Julie was going to Roanoke. She had some, what do you call it? She's going up there for training or something in Roanoke for her job. Julie's driving her Jeep. And just so happens, you know, that Ben works in Bedford. So they were on the highway going out the same time. And Ben had just gone past Julie in the Jeep as they're going out 460. They go through the stoplight there at New London at 811. And there's a flatbed, a big tractor trailer flatbed that's in front of Julie. And he's going to turn into the filling station there on the corner. And so the flatbed slows way down. And Julie decides she's going to go around the truck on the highway there. And so she looks in her rearview mirror and looks, and there's nothing in the lane beside her. So she begins to come out. Just as she begins to come out, the car that's behind her decided he's going to go around Julie and the truck and whipped out real fast into that left-hand lane. Well, just as Julie begins to turn out, she sees this car coming. Now, she's in a Jeep. You know, in an automobile, you got a little bit of protection on the side door of a car, but she's in a Jeep. She's got no protection whatsoever. And she sees this car coming up beside her, and she immediately, she has no choice. She immediately whips the Jeep back behind that tractor trailer, and she's going too fast. She cannot stop, and she plows into the back of that flatbed truck. Thank God the airbags deployed, and she was unhurt. She's sore from the airbags and that kind of thing. The Jeep is a total loss. But you know, I see the hand of God in what happened to Julie there. Had she never seen that car as she gets ready to pull over into the left-hand lane? She could have been hit by that car into the side of that Jeep. And God only knows what might have happened to Julie if that car had hit that Jeep and no protection there. Julie, she has another car. She has a sedan, a regular car. And some of us got to thinking, suppose she had chosen to take that car to Roanoke that day and had pulled back in behind that truck, and that car, the Jeep sets up high, and so it was able to run into the back of that truck. But the car sits low, and she likely would have run right up under that truck. And God knows what might have happened to her. And I just see the hand of God. I just believe God showed up. And God took care of her that day so that she didn't suffer any worse than she did. We've got several guys in our church over the last years that have beat cancer. At a different time, at a different place, you might not have won that battle. But it was at this time. And it was at this place. And you got the help that you needed by the grace of God. As I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about the birth of Julie Whitaker a number of years ago. And the distress that little baby was under from the moment of birth. But she happened to be born at the right time where she could get the help that she needed. They got her to UVA. and they saved her life. And I suspect every one of us could tell a story of something that happened in our lives. And the whole situation concluded a whole lot better than it could have. And maybe we don't even realize. But my suspicion is that God showed up. And God did something special in your situation for His glory. I can see the mercy of God in the story of Jonah. In fact, I think the whole book of Jonah is about the mercy of God. God's mercy toward the Ninevites. God's mercy towards Jonah himself. Jonah's in the problem that he's in. He's in the situation that he's in. It's by his own doing. His own choices have got him here. And yet God shows up. God shows up. I'm just trying to tell you guys, there's nothing that we can do that will make God turn His back on us. God wants to show up in our lives. God wants to do great things. He's a good, good Father. He's faithful, loving and caring, kind and merciful. Here's the kicker. Jonah's heart is still not really right with God. Look at the fourth chapter with me, the beginning of it. Jonah will have an opportunity to go to Nineveh and preach as God had called him to from the very beginning and warn the people of Nineveh of impending judgment. And so he does, and the people of Nineveh actually repent. Now here's an interesting thing about the story. When Jonah goes to Nineveh and he preaches the word, he doesn't say, repent or judgment's coming. He just goes to Nineveh and he says, judgment's coming. And then he went out on a hillside and waited for the judgment of God to fall on these people. And when it didn't happen, he got mad at God. This is the heart of Jonah. Look at it with me in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The people of Nineveh repent, and then God relents of the judgment that he had determined he was going to send. Verse 1 of chapter 4, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Please look at the description of the Old Testament God by the prophet of God. You, God, are gracious. You, God, are compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. You relent from the calamity that you have declared. He said, God, this is why I didn't want to come here the whole time. I knew if I came here and declared judgment, it would be a waste of my time because I knew you were too good to carry it out. And this is why I went the opposite direction instead of coming to Nineveh in the first place. I want you to notice the heart of, first of all, the heart of God toward the Ninevites. You see the mercy and the grace of God. And then you see exactly the opposite in the heart of Jonah where these same people are concerned. And God is wanting to say something to Jonah out of this situation. God is wanting to get, listen, how many of you understand that every time God asks you to do something, every time God asks you to do something, He's about to reveal something about your heart. Listen. Every time God asks you to do something, He's about to reveal something about your own heart. Let me just give you some examples. I want you to listen to these words. And don't say anything outwardly. But I want you to just think, how does your heart react when you hear these words, because it reveals something about your heart. When God says, pray, how does your heart react? When God says, fast, how does your heart react? When God says, give, when God says, tithe, how does your heart react? When God says, go to church, read your Bible, how does your heart react? When God says, love your neighbor, when God says, love your spouse, how does your heart react? Does your heart react in joy? Or does your heart grieve? See, everything God asks us to do reveals something about our heart. Either our faithfulness or our selfishness. One or the other is revealed when God speaks to us. And when God speaks to Jonah, he reveals Jonah's heart. He says, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no, I'm going the other way. Asking Jonah to go revealed something about Jonah's heart to Jonah. Our response reveals something about our heart. And God is trying to get Jonah to see it's not enough to receive mercy. We need to be willing to show and give mercy too. Real quickly, one last point from the book of Jonah today in the life of the prophet of God. Look at chapter 3. Sermons have been preached based on Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Good word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, aren't you glad God gives us a second chance? Aren't you glad God doesn't just cast us aside when we fail Him once, but He gives us another chance? And to be honest about it, He gives us another chance. And to be real honest about it, He gives us yet another chance and another chance and another chance, because that's how gracious our God is. Look with me at the book of Psalms. In fact, stop off at Proverbs on your way to Psalms. Let's look at Proverbs 24. Two more scriptures and we're done for the morning. The first part of Proverbs chapter 24 verse 16 says, for the righteous man falls seven times and rises again. He falls seven times and yet rises again. God gives chance after chance after chance. Look at Psalm 37, last verse. Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, and I notice the word when there. God didn't say if he falls. God knows we're all going to fall. God says when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong. Because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. The righteous man falls seven times, and every time the Lord lifts him up and gives him yet another chance to do what God has called him to do. Our God is a God of second chances. Our God is a God of many chances. He gave Moses the second chance to fulfill the call on his life. He gave Peter the second chance after Peter had denied the Lord. He gave Mark a second chance after Mark had abandoned him. He gave Israel chance after chance after chance. He gives all of us chance after chance to do whatever it is He's called us to do. And in our times of trouble, our God is faithful because He's a good, loving, and merciful God. And in times of difficulties, if we will look, I'll guarantee you'll see God showing up in your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for reminding us today that you are a merciful, gracious, forgiving God. That you love us and you care for us. And that you desire and you're willing to show up in the circumstances of our life. Thank you for reminding us today that indeed and in fact you have shown up many times in the circumstances of our life. And you've done great things. We thank you, Father, that there is nothing impossible for you, and we can count on you to be there for us in our time of need. And if we will look to you, God, you'll show up. And Lord, you may not show up in the form that we're seeking. You may not do exactly what it is we're wanting you to do. But God, you'll show up in a way that shows the glory and the goodness of God. In the way that ultimately will bless us and bring glory and honor to you. Thank you, God, for your goodness and faithfulness to us today. And for reminding us of who you are and what you can do, and reminding us that you can do it again. We honor you today, God. And we say thank you for all that you have done in our lives before and all that you will do for the glory of your name. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you stand to your